you know that I have a statement from Wingfield about prejudice, a story I borrowed from Max Lucado, and I can't remember if he said he borrowed it or not, a poem from C.R. Hembree, and a poem from an unknown author. Now we can begin. How many of you like watching people? I love it. Sheila, sometimes she'll say, you want to go to the mall? And I think, mall. And I think, yeah, all right. So she goes in the store, and I sit outside and just watch people go by. And I wonder about their lives and what they're doing and what they're here to pick up. And when it's nice outside, we actually go to the canal up in Indianapolis, and we walk, and then we sit a while, and then we walk, and then we sit a while. And I just enjoy watching people. And did you know that they say that you form an opinion about someone within the first 10 seconds of laying eyes on that person? How can you possibly know anything in 10 seconds? But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I think they're right, and it's dangerous. If someone walked into this church right now, well-dressed, and maybe a briefcase or a Bible in his hand, you'd have an opinion about him. And if another guy walked in with jeans all in his holes and tattoos up both arms, you'd have an opinion about him. And so sometimes it's dangerous to get an opinion right off the bat. I have a story I want to share with you. No, actually, it's a poem, and this one is from Hembree. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth. Some I'd judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Ignorant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. How many of you know the name Jeffrey Dahmer? Oh, yeah. How could you not? You know what bothers me about Jeffrey Dahmer? What bothers me most is not his acts, though they were disgusting. Dahmer was convicted of 17 murders. 11 bodies were found in his apartment. He dismembered his victims, and he actually ate body parts. Webster's dictionary contains many words that you could attach to Jeffrey Dahmer, but each falls short of describing a man who kept skulls and a human heart in his refrigerator. He redefined the boundaries for the word brutality. The Milwaukee Monster hung from the lowest rung of human conduct and then dropped a little lower. But that's not what bothers me about Jeffrey Dahmer. Can I tell you what does bother me? Not his trial, as disgusting as it was, with all the pictures of him sitting there with a smug face, frozen and motionless. No sign of remorse, no hint of regret. Do you remember his eyes? Cold as ice. Nothing bothered him, nothing fazed him. But I'm not talking about him because of his trial. There's another reason. Can I tell you what really bothers me about Jeffrey Dahmer? It's not his punishment, though life without pardon is hardly an exchange for his crimes. How many years would satisfy justice? A lifetime in jail for every life that he took? But that's another matter, and that's not what bothers me. I'm going to tell you what bothers me about Jeffrey Dahmer. It was his conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. They said he repented, was sorry for what he did, and I mean really sorry. They said he put his faith in Christ, was baptized, and started to attend church. Started life over. He began reading Christian books and attending the local chapel every week. Sins washed away, soul cleansed, past forgiven. That bothers me. It shouldn't, but it does. grace for a cannibal, a pardon for Jeffrey Dahmer. Let me tell you a little something about what a pardon is. One more. This comes from this big red book, page 5341. In 1829, George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by United States court for robbing the mail and for murder. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but this was refused, and Wilson insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. That was a point that law had never before raised, and the president called the Supreme Court to decide. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supported that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, it is not a pardon. George Wilson must be hanged, and he was hanged. Provisionally, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, is for everyone, irrespective of what he may be or what he has done. Potentially, though, it is only to everyone that believes. They say Dahmer believed, but maybe you have some reservations, same as I do. If not about Dahmer, perhaps about somebody else. Ever wrestled with the deathbed conversion of a rapist or a child molester? We've sentenced them already, maybe not in court, but in our hearts. We've put them behind bars and locked the door. They are forever imprisoned by our disgust, and then the impossible happens. They repent. Our response, we point our finger and say, God's not going to let you off that easy, not after what you did. God's grace is not for, or is for, average sinners like us, not sickos like you read about in the paper. But is that true? No. Whether we like it or not, God's love and grace is for everyone. The Dahmers, the Hintons, the Bagleys, the Ubers, the Cherries, the Shadleys, Van Cleves, it's for everybody. Dixons, everyone who accepts Jesus Christ can have the same grace and forgiveness. John read to us from Romans chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn there. In Romans 2, Paul deals with a group considered judgmental moralists, those who pass judgment on somebody else. For some people, Matthew 7 is their favorite verse where it talks about not passing judgment. We've all done it. I'm sure we have. And I still do it. I mean, I can't even take a walk without looking at somebody and wondering what their background was or what they're doing. I'm kind of guilty of it at work. You know, during the day shift, everybody's shirt's tucked in and you're all, the management's there. So it's a whole different story from the back shift. When management's there, you dress right, you do what you're supposed to do. If you get out of line, you go to the office or HR and you get in trouble. Well, there's no HR on third shift. I suppose if you'd done something bad enough, they'd hold you over and drag you over there. But I go in half hour early every morning. I don't have to be there till 6:30, but I get there about 6. And man, the things you see on third shift. It's just like a whole new world. Look at our scripture for today in Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. Who is this person? Well, it could be any one of us. O man, whoever you are. It's anyone who dilutes God's mercy with his own prejudice. I found something on the word prejudice. This book has really come in handy. And I actually had it marked. There we go. It's in called Prejudice Defined, and it's by Wingfield. The word prejudice originally was neutral. It meant judgment formed beforehand, which might be favorable or unfavorable. Yet so predominantly do men form harsh judgments before knowledge that prejudice came to mean injurious. So it used to be neutral, but now when you say somebody's prejudice, it's always a bad thing. Who are those who dilute God's grace? It's the prodigal son's older brother who wouldn't attend the party. It's the 10-hour worker upset because the 1-hour worker got the same wage. It's any fault-finding brother obsessed with someone else's sin and oblivious to his own. If you think you can judge others, Paul has a stern reminder for you. It's not your job to hold the gavel. In Romans 2 and verse 2, it says, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." The key word here is judgment. It's one thing to have an opinion. We all have opinions. It's quite another to pass judgment. It's one thing to have a conviction. Sometimes it's good to have a conviction. It's another to convict a person unaware of what you know about him. It's one thing to be bothered by the acts of Jeffrey Dahmer. It's another entirely to claim that I am superior or that he is beyond the grace of God. It's our job to hate sin. It's God's job to deal with the sinner. Why do we pass judgment on others in and out of church? I think judging others is the quick and easy way to feel good about ourselves. Standing next to all the Dillingers and Hitlers and Dahmers of the world, we boast, "Look, God, compared to them, I'm not too bad." But that's the problem. God doesn't compare us to them. They aren't the standard. Christ is. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." That's why God is the only one who can judge. He's the only one who's never made a mistake. Suppose God simplified the matter and reduced the Bible to one command: "Thou must jump so high in the air that you touch the moon." I know what you're thinking. He says, don't worry about loving your neighbor or praying for your brother or any of that stuff. Just jump up and touch the moon and you'll be saved. We'd never make it, would we? There may be a few who can jump 3 or 4 feet and even fewer who might jump 5 or 6 feet. But compared to the distance that they have to go, no one really gets very far. Though you may jump 6 inches higher than I do, it's hardly a reason to boast. God hasn't called us to touch the moon, but sometimes it seems that he might as well have. In Matthew 5:48, he says, "You must be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." None of us can meet that standard. As a result, none of us deserve to put the robe on and stand behind the bench and judge others. Why? Because we're not good enough. Dahmer may jump 6 inches, and you may jump 6 feet, but compared to the 230,000 miles that remain, it's almost comical. He who jumped 3 feet, look at his fellow who jumped 1 inch and say, "What a lousy jump." Why do we engage in such accusations? I think it's a ploy. As long as I am thinking about your weakness, then I don't have to think about my own. As long as I'm looking at your puny jump, then I don't have to be honest about my own. I'm like the man who went to see the psychiatrist with a turtle on his head and a strip of bacon dangling from each ear. And he said, I'm here to talk about my brother. Even kids use this strategy. If I can get Dad more angry at my brother than me, then I'm off the hook. So I accuse, I compare, rather than admit my own faults, I find faults in others. Such scams don't work with God. He's not going to be so easily distracted. He sees right through the smoke screen and holds you to what you have done. In Romans 2, verses 2 and 3, but it says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things are doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? God is kind, but he's not soft. You want to pass judgment? God says, go ahead. Judgment will be passed on you. Not only are we unworthy, we're unqualified. We don't know enough about the person to judge him. We don't know enough about his past. We condemn a man for stumbling this morning, but we didn't see the blows he took yesterday. We judge a woman for the limp in her walk, but we can't see the tack in her shoe. Are some people too loud? Perhaps they fear being neglected again. Are they too timid? Perhaps they fear failing again. Are they too slow? Perhaps they fell the last time they hurried. We don't know. Only one who has followed yesterday's steps can be their judge. Not only are we ignorant about yesterday, we're ignorant about tomorrow. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Can we judge the book while chapters are still being written? Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. People like each of us are still working on our relationships. We need to be careful. The Peter who denied Jesus at tonight's fire may proclaim him with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. A stammering shepherd of this generation may be a mighty Moses in the next. Don't call Noah a fool. You may be asking him for a ride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, this is where the title of the message came from. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. A condemned criminal was sentenced to death by his country. In his final moments, he asked for mercy. Had he asked for mercy from the people, it would have been denied. Had he asked of it from the government, it would have been declined. Had he asked of it from his victims, they would have turned a deaf ear. But it wasn't to these folks that he turned for grace. He turned instead to a form that was hanging on a cross next to him. And he said, Jesus, I knew this would be the part. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered by saying, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So we need to leave the judging with God, because I think we got plenty to worry about just taking care of ourselves. I want to close with a poem from an unknown author, and since it's unknown, if you want to go ahead and tell it, consider I wrote it, that's fine. It says, there's one old fact in life I've found, 'tis sad but very true, the faults that lie in each of us seem so much worse in you. If you tell me a thing or two, you're heartless as can be, but when I tell you all your faults, I'm honest, don't you see? When tests and trials come your way and you feel very low, why be so weak and spineless is what I want to know. But when it's me who's down and out, somehow it's not the same. It's just that folks don't treat me right. I'm really not to blame. When you set out to tackle the impossible it seems, you're trifling and careless and full of idle dreams. But when I do the very same, it's faith I'm clinging to. Now isn't it strange the change it makes when it's me instead of you? Thank you.